Looking forward to spending some time in God's Word with you all again this morning. And as always, I can only share with you what God's been sharing with me this week. And again, not always something new, but hopefully something true that we can be challenged with and be reminded of today. And look unto the Lord as for how He asks us to live and how He desires for us to walk before Him today. And so we're going to be looking at a familiar passage today that we've looked at again and often again. And I think we could fill a year's worth of Sundays looking at some of the many things we can take away from the moment Peter walked on the water in Matthew 14. What I'm going to do, and we're going to use this as kind of a springboard this morning to a few things that the Lord has just been pressing on my heart this past week. And so I'm going to read our passage for this morning, remind us of what it says, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer and just once again remind ourselves of our place before the Lord and our dependence on Him if we're going to learn and receive anything from Him this morning. So let's read Matthew 14 and verse 24 says this. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Let's stop, and we'll pray, and we'll pick it up from there. Lord, thank You that again this morning we can come here to this place, a place where we can be once again and have the opportunity to set all the many distractions of life outside these walls, that we might be in a place, alone and listening to You, that together as a body, as a community, as a church, that we might long to hear from You, that we long to know You, that we long to see You in the midst of our lives. We long for Your healing. We long for Your empowering. We long for so much. And yet today, as we look to You, again, we just remember our dependence on You, that again, we do not simply just read Your word, we listen to the Spirit that wrote the word. And I thank You that today, that You are here, that You are present. You do not need to be sung, nor spoken into a room, nor prayed into this place. You are here. And today we rely on that, a God who desires to be known, to be seen, to shape us, to mold us, to make us into Your very image. And I just pray again that as we open Your word this morning, we call on You and You alone to make that word real to us, that You might be glorified within us, that we might see You and know You and walk before You and know what it truly means to be children of God. And for that I thank You and place this time before You in all thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as we read these verses, and again, they may be familiar to some of you, we read about Peter walking on the water, something perhaps, if nothing less than to save cost on ferries, we'd all wish we could do at some point in our life. There is a moment in which we long and wish we could do likewise, to walk on the water. And yet, I note this morning, there is a distinct mark of maturity. When you cease to long to do something because of what it benefits you, and where and when you start to see the benefit to God and His glory. In the moment I read, and often many perhaps condemn, if not highlight, Peter's failure as he doubts and is called that of little faith. On the other hand, there's great admiration for someone who was willing to take a step out of the boat, right? Courage, Courage is never the lack of fear. Courage is the willingness to step forward in the midst of it. And though he might have failed, though he might have looked around at the storm and the sea, and yes, lost his contact with the one who enabled him, he had taken a moment in which, and this past year we've spent many times talking about people's interactions with Jesus. One of those interactions is in which we talked about God pushing us past our illusions in life. And one of those illusions this morning was the very fact that those disciples in that boat felt that the boat itself was their security. And there was a moment in which, as you cling to that boat, it's actually a false sense of security. They were dismayed, they were troubled, they were in a storm. No matter how hard they clung to the boat, none of them were actually in control, were they? The boat may have given them a sense of control, a sense of safety, but ultimately, they were being tossed to and fro by the circumstances, by the waves all around them. It was Peter who, in this moment, made a choice that he was going to take a step outside of the apparent safety of the circumstance and place himself into the hands of the one he knew greater than the circumstance. He was going to, though the boat in itself seemed the safest place, visually, intellectually, spiritually, he knew something more. That there was someone, something greater than the circumstances, and that was the Savior walking towards them on the water, and he chose in that moment to get out of the boat and leave behind the illusion of control, the illusion of safety, and place his trust firmly and only in the Savior who was his safety. And here lies the challenge that the Lord has been reminding me this week. That so often, I place my trust in the illusion of control, in the illusion of safety, when all the while, there's nothing more, nothing greater than to place myself in the one who truly is my life, my safety, my safe place. But in the midst of that, and we can read a great deal about those people that made that choice. Just an example, we can look back at Genesis 12 and a man named Abraham who chose when God said, listen, Abraham, leave everything behind and go to a land that I'm calling you. I want to bless you to be a blessing. And he went. We read on about a man named Moses who, after having already tried to free his people and failed, and having wandered as a shepherd some 40 years, God said, listen, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he went. We know of a man named Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, whom God said, go tell the people to march around the walls, and then they will fall. How about a man named Gideon who God said, go into battle? And no matter how hesitant he was and how many fleeces he put out, he said, yes, God, I will go. And when he did, God said, here's 300. Go have a fight. We read about a man named David in 1 Samuel 17, in which the king longed for someone to stand up to a giant on behalf of God's people. And the shepherd boy said, I'll do it. Or in Daniel, when a decree was made, which we looked at recently, a decree was made that one might be imprisoned, if not worse, if they were to bow to anyone other than the king. And he bowed and prayed as normal. Each one of these, as we've looked at previous, and we'll probably look at again, stepped into a place that you wouldn't normally step. They made a choice to go somewhere inherently, internally, you wouldn't normally want to go. Leave it all behind and go to the unknown. Go tell a king to let his slaves go. Go and march around walls. Don't rise up in battle with weapons. Bring your trumpets and toot your horns. None of these were wise. And yet in every one, in every way, they chose to take a step. And here's what God's been pounding me with this last week, is that we all have a step, an opportunity to step outside of the boat. We all have an opportunity, and if we are to take it, it's only there that you will begin to see God's glory in a way you'd never see if you didn't take the step. You'd never see it. You wouldn't know it. But first, you'd have to take the step. And this is where we've often said these words. In a world in which seeing is believing, and we're all waiting to see, right? Show me and I'll believe it. God's kingdom always upside down and backwards from ours. Not seeing is believing. Believing always, always leads to seeing. Always leads to seeing. And here as we open our words, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus could believe that God could make a man walk on water. He'd never see the reality of God's ability unless he chose in that moment to do what? The moment Jesus said, come. He'd never know. He could think it. He could intellectually believe it. But he'd never experience the fullness that God had to offer until he what? In that moment chose, when Jesus said, come, to go. To leave his sense of security. To leave his sense of safety. To leave his physical sense of control. And to say, God, I am abandoning it all for you and putting myself in your control. Here I come. You see, if Abraham didn't go, we wouldn't have learned about a God of promise who can take somebody, a nobody, from the Ur of the Chaldeans and bless them to be a bless them and take them to a land he had promised. If it weren't for Moses, we wouldn't learn about a God who can save a people from the oppressed. Or Joshua, how God can destroy strongholds. Or Gideon, who a God who can be strong despite our weakness. Or David, who can take a shepherd boy. And when he said, listen, God freed me and saved me from the paw of a lion and a paw of bear, and he will save me from this man also, for he will be like one of them. If he hadn't taken that step, we might not learn of a God who can defeat giants. Or in Daniel's case, a God who can shut lions' mouths or silence even the political enemies. Or in his good friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also refused to bow a knee, a God who can save you from the fiery furnace itself. But you see, when I look at these things, there's an invitation. And I see the many things in my life that are exactly that, me clinging and God beckoning, come. Come to me. And there's a moment of hesitation. Let's call it years' worth sometimes. Not just a moment. Really? Out there. And God saying, trust me. I got you. I've got this. And I wonder how many times I find myself in the midst of broken relationships, clinging to my ability to fix them, and God saying, hey, here I am, but you got to take a step out of the boat. You got to leave your idea and ideals of your ability behind and fully put yourself in my hands and place it in my care, and only then can you see the fullness of what I can do. But first, you got to abandon your own boat if you want to see. And there's broken relationships, and there's dreams I have that I'm clinging to. God, maybe one day. And God's saying, let go of the dream. Take a step out of the boat, and I want you to see the dream I have for you. Or perhaps it's a job or a direction or a supply in my life, and I'm clinging, and God's saying, if you don't let go of your idea and ideals, you'll never see my supply. But to see it, you're going to have to take a step. And you're going to have to believe it, that I am able and faithful to hold you. And I wonder how many areas in my life, and I say wonder because I know of several, but there are probably many, many more, where today God is calling us to take that step. And it can be in so many ways, physically, in our strength. And God is saying, come, I'm here. You know me, you know about me, and now it's time for you to trust me. It's time to leave behind your effort, your ability, what you think is your safety, and put yourself in my care. And this is where we find the God who can do far more than we ever ask or imagine. But there's another challenge here, and that is this, that I long to see God's activity. I long to see the healing in relationships. I long to see strengthening where I'm weak. I long to see provision where perhaps I've failed or lack. I long to see all of these things, but most of them, if I'm honest with you this morning, are selfish and self-fulfilling. Because I want you to see that I can walk on water. I want you to see my ability to do good, great, and godly things. I want to be one of those who doesn't just live, but is seen to live above and beyond what this earth has to offer. I want the peace that passes all understanding. I want that strength beyond my human weakness. And yet there's something here that stands out, and that is this, that notice at the end of our passage this morning, there was something that took place in a response. That the moment he failed, he fell, Jesus stretched out his hand, took him, and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? They got into the boat, the wind stopped. And here's where it all comes, all those who were in the boat, what was the response? Worshipped him. You see, what happens to me is I long to step out of the boat, and I long to highlight the experience, the moment, the mountaintop, the peak. Here's what God wants to highlight. Whether you stood, fell, or failed, we got into that boat, and what happened? Here's the greatest thing. Greater than the victory, greater than the failure, greater than it all. Everyone in the boat worshipped and said, you are certainly the Son of God. There's a marking point in my walk, and I'll call it a moment of maturity, when these moments of faith, and that's what it is, believing leads to seeing, stepping out in faith, when I come to that point and place where it is no longer about what I get, where I am going, what I am doing, how I am succeeding. And the greater good is his incredible glory. They all worship. They saw what Peter did. They saw how Peter failed. They saw Peter leap. They saw him get back in. But here's what they ultimately saw: the Son of God. And isn't that amazing? That it is my steps of faith that today, as a child of God, and whether by success or failure, the victory lies in what? His glory seen. His glory seen. Not what can I get, what can I do, but how can I give? Where will I be closest to this glory that God longs to shine in you and I? How can he be seen in me, in my relationships, in my actions, in where I go, in what I do? And isn't this how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Listen from verse 8. He says this, 1 Corinthians 4, you are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. He's talking about a group of people that had this sign of glory all around them on the outside, but on the inside, it was a church that instead of selfless had become incredibly selfish. That instead of a heart of God, had a heart after this earth. And he goes on and says this: if you want to see real glory, if you want to know truth, here it lies. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, men condemned to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. We are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, as my beloved children. Notice he says, we've become a spectacle to the world. And that spectacle, that glory being displayed, was watching a group of people, time and again, put themselves in places you'd never choose to go. If you didn't know, there was someone greater on the other side. To a place of hunger and thirst and hurt and homelessness. And yet Paul and those apostles knew that there they would see a faithful Savior. Paul goes on and he puts it this way. To his letter to the Philippians. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What had become paramount to Paul? That whether by life or death, Christ was going to be exalted. And I have to ask myself today, have I made it to that place? Where in everything, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my workplaces, in the way I carry myself, here's my longing, that whether by life or by death, may Christ always be exalted. whether I sink or swim, whether I stand or fall. But today, I may never see, one, the greatness of what God can do if I refuse to leave that which I cling to. Never see that he can make the weak strong. Never see that he can heal the broken. And I may never see how he can support those in need if I never leave what I'm clinging to. But secondly, I may never see the greatness of the glory that he could shine and show if I don't put myself in some of those places where inherently I don't want to go. And I'm challenged today that in my parenting, sometimes there's kids that I have to say, God, I can't. They're yours. And that's terrifying. Do with them as you need to do. But I know what God's done with me, and I don't want to see them go through or be taken to where they need to go, right? As a parent, I inherently want to save them and protect them from the things that I went through and did, right? And yet I'm coming to a place where I say, God, you know better. I put them in your trust. I got to take a step out of the boat, right? There's times with relationships, I've got to say, Lord, I've tried to mend it. I can't mend it. It's yours. But I don't want to, because the moment I feel like I let go, I've lost control. But I'll never know what God can do if I don't let go and let him. And I have to say, God, that's yours too. I'm going to take a step out. And stepping out doesn't mean I'm not going to sink. But here's what it does mean. If I do, he's there. He's there. No matter how much I worry, fret, fall, fail, and flail in those waves, I've got you. That's Jesus. And today I spend an awful lot of time clinging for safety when the safest, the best, the most glorifying place, the most restful place would be to take a step out. And what seems unknown in the moment is actually far better and greater than staying where I am today. And here's the exciting thing, because often I feel this is what I need to do. And I remember this keenly from our time at the Bible school in which we worked for so many years, that every year after 9 months of studying God's word, we would turn to all of these late teens, early 20s, and after having spent intimate time, we'd watch them leave. And often there'd be a great deal of trepidation, not only from us saying, what's going to happen? Even more so from them. Where am I going to go now? What's next? And you know, there was a turning point when we could stop fretting and fearing the unknown and be able to embrace the adventure of the known. What's unknown? Where I'm going, what's next, and what's around the corner. But here's the thing, the adventure of the known, God's with me everywhere I go. And when I am with him, and I am abiding in him, and take that step onto the waves toward him, there's no telling where he could take me. That's the adventure. Matthew 10 puts it this way. Listen, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, but beware of men. They will hand you over to the courts to scourge you and the synagogues. Doesn't seem all that exciting, I know, but listen, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to do, what you're to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Do you see the turn? Don't worry where you're going. Here's the adventure. I'm taking you, and when I get you there, I've got you. I'm going to give you what to say. I'm going to tell you what to do. But if you don't leave the boat, you'll never see the exciting path that's before you. And I can look around the world today and see a group of misfit students that we spent time with and see a midwife out in Africa come from a young prairie girl in Ontario, sharing Christ with people. Who would have thought? People who went on to be understudies in parliament and have an influence on politicians, and people who went to incredible places and do incredible things. They never could have seen it, they never could have planned it, but they also never would have known, and they never would have gone if they hadn't first said, "Yes, Lord, take me." And today there lies the challenge. One, have I come to that point and place in my life, the maturity, where I actually realize it's less about me and more about God's glory? And two, today, and for many of us it will be very different, have I come to that place and heard God's voice, and today he says, come. And I'm still clinging to that boat in the waves, thinking, I've got it, I can do it. And Jesus is saying, no, it's time for you to believe, because I want you to see that I've done it, and I've got you, and I'm going to take you somewhere. And today it involves time to reflect and look at the Lord. And he says, listen, that relationship, quit clinging. Give it to me. Let's go. That dream, that vision, that direction you're clinging to, it's time to put that in my hands. Walk with me. Today, where is God taking you? And for some of you, leaving the boat might be being comfortable just coming to church and hanging out with weird people like the people in this room right now. And for others, it's taking a step into trusting God with many other things. Things that for many days, many years, many months maybe, God's been pressing his finger on your heart saying, it's time to let go and come with me. Because I want to take you no longer to stand in the possible. I want to bring you to that ultimate glory where people begin to see the impossible. But they'll never see it if you don't come with me. Let go and allow me to be what you can't be. What are you clinging to today? What are we missing that we long to see and perhaps we'll miss if we don't follow him? Daily, God is giving us this call. His mercies are new every morning. And he says, come. And today, we have the opportunity, and I'm actually going to call Mary Charlotte to come and lead us in communion as we wrap up in that very call, as the Lord says, come to me. And perhaps today, this is that very thing, that we partake of his body. And this day of prayer that we celebrate today, and I know this may be something to get the conversation rolling, but as we look at praying for the persecuted church, you think of those people who've allowed themselves into circumstances where they said, yes, Lord, I'm leaving my security, I'm leaving all of these things, even to the point of prison, for the greater of your glory. We're celebrating those people in those circumstances who've chosen to say, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. And I think today we look at that Jesus cost, all for us. I'm going to allow you to lead us in that. Thank you, Mary Charlotte.